Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here with us. We thank you for calling us in the name of Jesus to gather. Thank you for the joy that we have had in worshiping you. And now we ask that as we go into your word, that you would speak to us. We claim the promise that your word never goes out from you void, but that in it you have put the power to put into effect in our lives, the transformations, the renewals that you desire to do. And so we submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. How many times have you said to a loved one, to a coworker, to someone at school, you've told them what you are willing to do? Sometimes just out of the blue, something that that you've wanted to do for them, and you tell them what you're going to do, or maybe something that you're going to change about your life and the way that you relate to them. And how many times do people that know us best in our weaknesses, in our shortcomings, say to us this phrase, promises, promises, as a way of dismissing, right? Have you experienced this pain? It is painful, isn't it? Because in one self-same moment, you experience someone's lack of confidence in you, and then you hear the echoes of it in your own self as to whether you can be the person that you want to be, whether you can be the person that you aspire to be, that you feel like you should be. Well, I am happy to tell you today, as we look into God's Word, we're not going to be looking so much at you, but we are looking to the greater promises that we talked about, as I talked about with Dawn. The greater promises, the promises of God, and the power that is in those promises. It is life-changing, and we are going to see that. Our scripture this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, because we're not only going to look at verse 4. I want you to turn to it and look at it, and then we will go from there as we examine this verse and what it means for us today, what it's implying and what it's saying outright. 2 Peter, it's after 1 Peter, surprisingly. It says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Takes a lot of thinking for that to make you happy, doesn't it? By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There are things in there that make it seem like there's something good there, but I think we're going to need to dig deeper to see just what it is that God is promising us. Just to see what we are escaping, just to see what the key is to all of this. Let's get the context. So we'll go, and I'll still have this on the screen for you, to verses 1 and 2. This is actually the beginning of a letter that Peter wrote, and as we understand, it was in general to believers around the Roman Empire. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to pause right there, because this is the context leading up to verse 4 that we read. Who is this written to? Is this written to people out of the blue, just struggling in life, not knowing the meaning and purpose of life? It's okay to talk. Is this written to people who don't have any idea about the meaning of life? No, it's not. It is written to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, as I was reading this, it struck me as I was studying that a lot of times we talk about righteousness by faith. Well, this is actually talking about faith by righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. Okay, so Peter is writing this to people who have trusted in God through Jesus. He goes on to greet them in blessing. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then verse 3, as his divine power, whose divine power? As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And now we get to the incomplete sentence that we read, picking it up right in the middle of the sentence. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. As you look back to that preceding verse, you wonder what the by which, by what? By what has he given us exceeding great and precious promises? All the things that he's given us for life and godliness. The knowledge of him, echoing what Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The knowledge of him. But behind and above and beyond all of those things, it is God himself by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now you might wonder, what is the key to this escape from the corruption of the world? What is the key to this partaking of the divine nature? And the Bible, the verse right here, makes it very clear. The key is the promises of God. Now from here, I could consider launching into a comprehensive telling of the promises of Scripture. But I wanted to understand, as I wrestled with this Scripture, I wanted to understand, is there anything specific that Peter is pointing to when he's talking about the promises by which we are able to be partakers of the divine nature? By the way, that word, the words that are translated divine nature mean the very being, the very characteristics of God. The word that's translated nature there is phuseos. It means like physics, the nature, the character of God, that we may be partakers through what? The promises. Well, what promises, Peter, are you talking about? I looked to see if this word was used anywhere else in the whole Bible. And guess what? It's only used in one other place in the Bible. Promises, the word that's used here. This specific word for promises. And it's used at the end of this letter from Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 says, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. According to whose promise? There's a theme that I didn't intend to really come through, but it's coming through over and over again in this worship service so far. Whose promise? His promise. Not your banker's promise, not your president's promise, not any politician, not your family's promise, not your own promise. Through his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let me tell you, the greatest thing I enjoyed at camp meeting this year was our morning meetings in the young adults. I got to lead the young adult department. And in our morning meetings in the young adult department, we do inductive Bible study together. We take a passage of Scripture and we go through it just like we've done in our small groups. You know, you have the paper with the Scripture on it, double-spaced paper so that you can write on it your questions and thoughts. And we go through and we read together this passage. And then we individually look at the passage for amount of time, looking to see what we notice in it that jumps out to us, that God is saying to us, looking for things that spark questions in our mind. And then we share We share what we've thought of. We share our questions. And we talk together prayerfully and find out what God is saying to us. And then we look for application of what He's actually saying to you, to me, today. What does God want to do in my life today through His Word? And then we pray and we ask Him to do those things in our lives. And we had such a good time. Now, as I prepared for that time that we would be sharing as young adults, I actually cheated. Because it's going to be this fall that we're going to have our next small group season where we're going to be studying the same things in many different small groups in our church family. And we are going to be taking a look into the stories of people who trusted in God in the Old Testament, starting with Hebrews chapter 11, which is often called the Hall of Faith. And we are going to look at these different people, starting with Abel, people like Rahab, people like Moses, Abraham, Noah, looking at these people and what's said about them in Hebrews chapter 11 about how they trusted God. And then we're going to look at the Old Testament stories that relate to what's highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11. And I can tell you, having already been there, this is going to be great. And if you're not part of a small group, you will want to be a part of a small group. You'll want to start a small group. You may even want to lead a small group because it's going to be a great time. The best way I could describe what we experienced was we just turned the Word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, we just turned it loose and we saw what it did in our lives and in our hearts. Amazing pictures of God. Amazing pictures of people who trusted in Him. Why am I talking about that now in the middle of this sermon about the promises of God? Well, you'll notice that the promise that Peter highlights is not the ones that I would naturally bring to you because, you know, talking about promises that help you be a partaker of the divine nature, I would naturally go to promises that talk about, well, like in Jude where it says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before him, right? I would take you to promises like 2 Corinthians 3, 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation provide you a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Promises like that. Promises like James, it says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'd say those are the promises that I want to go through you with you this morning about how you can become a partaker of the divine nature, living according to the character of God and who He is, rather than according to the character of the flesh and our selfish desires and those things that are talked about, in fact, in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, the corruption that is in the world through lust. But Peter, taking it in the context of his letter here in 2 Peter, the promise that he refers to is the same promise that actually is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to give you just a quick overview before we go on from Hebrews, highlighting just a couple of things. Hebrews chapter 11, you can put a marker in 1 Peter. Actually, with the way the clock is going, we are going to make it back to 1 Peter, to 2 Peter once. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to sample a couple of things. It talks about Abel in verse 4. It talks about Abel by faith doing what God had asked him to do. By faith, Enoch pleased God, because without faith it's impossible to please him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, did what God asked him to do. And then we get to Abraham, and it turns a little bit of a corner, because it says, by faith Abraham obeyed, and go on, verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, and then in verse 10, it gives his motivation. It says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What enabled Abraham to do these crazy things and to believe these crazy things that God told him? What enabled him to do it? What was he seeing? Was he just seeing what was before him, or was he seeing something beyond? He was seeing something beyond. And in fact, when it talks about him, living in this foreign country, it's talking about his lifelong experience, never getting to that city. Now, going on down in verse 13, giving a summary, it says this: these all died in faith, not having received what? You see that? But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Going on, down towards the end, in verse 32, he goes on and summarizes more people and the great things that they did by faith, the persecution, the torture that they went through, the mocking, the false trials, the being stoned, the being cut in two. And it says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. And verse 39, it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive what? The promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect, made be complete, apart from us. And here's what I want you to see. These people of Hebrews chapter 11, the ultimate thing that empowered them and enabled them to go through their lives of wandering, of torture, of persecution, of all these things, was that they trusted that God would keep his word. That not only would he be with them in their wanderings and their sojourning, but that he truly is preparing a better place for us. Theirs was a hope in the coming of Jesus. There is a hope of the coming and the promise of a new earth that they would inherit with us. And guess what just happened? Just like when our GPS is set to the British voice, it says, get on the slipway. Get on the slipway. That's the on-ramp. This is our on-ramp onto the same track as these great people of faith from history. Because he says that they are not going to get the ultimate thing they were looking at, the ultimate thing that drove them, the ultimate thing that enabled to leave the country where they were secure, the ultimate thing that made them able to face persecution, torment, loss, able to claim the promises of God in the meantime, was looking forward to what you and I have the privilege of looking forward to as well. And guess what? If we are looking forward to it with them, and because of that faith in God's promises, they were able to live the life of faith, looking to those same promises, you and I can live the life of faith and obedience to God with his power at work in our lives. I want to really quickly plow through some promises with you, okay? I want to plow through some promises, and I want to launch you on a research project. Look through, by the way, 2 Peter chapter 1, and see the way it talks about how the transformations that God wants and can do in our lives based on these promises. And know that because of these promises, you too, believing them, can be the person God has called you to be. So let's look at these promises of what is to come. John 14, 1 through 3. Some of you, without looking at the screen, can say this with me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the kind of promise that Peter is talking about. You know, we're cautioned all the time not to be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. The testimony of Hebrews chapter 11 is that the key to being the greatest earthly good that you can be is to be looking forward to heaven. It's not like people often do, and like Christians are caricaturized as doing all too much, and sometimes perhaps accurately, saying, oh, here's a problem here. I shouldn't invest myself in doing social work to help people who are poor, help people who are hungry and stuff like that. I should just be helping them know Jesus so they can be ready for heaven. Hogwash. The Bible says, because our home is in heaven, we do everything that reflects heaven here on earth in loving each other, in loving the people of the world around us, and helping make the difference that God put us here so that they can see Him as He really is and want to be with Him in this place. So Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. What was Abraham looking for? A city whose builder and maker is God. Do you see how this intersects? This is one of the promises He's talking about. Let this live in your heart. Realize every day that Jesus is coming to take you to be with Him. Matthew 24, 30 through 31, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. That would be those who don't know Him. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What a glorious day! This is a real day that Jesus is promising. And as Serge was talking about, we see the signs around us that that day is nearer now than it ever has been. Live your life in light of these promises. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I was waiting, watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. This is the word of God. What do you bank on, people? Do you bank on what people tell you? Or do you bank on what God Himself promises? This is the Word of God. You go back to Matthew 24 and read the signs that it talks about, and you see them in the world around us. And you can say with the prophet, lift up your heads. Redemption draws nigh. Let that be your joy. Let that be your motivation, that nothing is going to turn you away from being part of that great and glorious day when Jesus comes. Nothing is going to deter you from trusting Him all the way so that you get to experience the beauty of His kingdom. Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Revelation 22, 12 through 14, and behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give it to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And by the way, you do know how to keep his commandments, don't you? You trust him that he has paid it all on the cross, and that for all of your failings, he has purchased forgiveness so that you are made right with him. And then he gives you the power to go forward, growing in grace and in his knowledge, being transformed into his likeness from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, not by gritting your teeth. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. This is the word of God to you. These people of Hebrews chapter 11 were able to look like Moses. They were able to look at the offers that the earth held for them. Offers of riches, offers of power gained through earthly political means. And they were able to say no because they looked for something better. Because they knew that anything that anyone could offer them to turn away from Jesus, anything that anyone could offer them to turn away from God, was nothing compared to what he has in store for us. Amen. The scripture says, let no man take your crown. They knew this. They saw things that they couldn't see because the word of God is enough. If the one who sent, who came down and became one of us and gave his life on the cross and rose from the grave makes this promise, you know you can take it to the bank. You know you can turn down any competing offers in favor of his. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, describing those who weren't just offered things, but people who were threatened with their very lives. People who were told, if you don't give up this crazy faith, this crazy story about a God who became one of us, lived a perfect life, died, and rose again. If you don't stop telling this and changing our cities, changing our world from the way we're used to, we're going to kill you. And before we kill you, we're going to torture you. They were able to look them in the eye and essentially say, you cannot get me to give up this hope. You cannot get me to let go of the promise because I know it's true. Do to me what you will. Do whatever you have to, whatever you think you have to. You cannot turn me away. I remember reading as a kid a story of a guy named Popov. I think it was in Romania. He was in one of the secret police's prisons. They were accusing him of being a spy and everything. Essentially, it was because he had been proclaiming the gospel. And he tells a story of a guard who put a gun in his face and told him to admit all the crimes that they were accusing him of and to quit his work as a gospel worker. And this Pastor Popov looked that guard in the eye and just said, shoot me. Because he knew that the guard who thought he was writing the end of the story was not. Because no one has the last word on you but Jesus. And his word is, I have prepared a place for you and I'm coming to get you. I'm building a city whose builder and maker is God, and there's a place for you. The guard freaked out. He didn't end up shooting him because I read the book that the guy wrote, so. He'd never seen anything like that. Someone who knew something so deeply that he couldn't see that he would just say, shoot me if you have to. These are the promises of God by which we are to live. These are the things that we are to review and think of every day. I love the scripture. It reminds me of the Millerites of back in 1840s. It says, to all those who love his appearing, whose lives are oriented towards that great day, lived in the meantime here on earth, pouring and spilling love, spilling righteousness and goodness all over everyone around us, so they experience the power and presence of God through us, but looking forward to the promise of that world to come where there will be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more crying, no more pain. The writings of Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now I love the promises of mansion and gold streets and that crystal clear water. I can't wait to see how crystal clear that water is. I love the promises of never being separated from loved ones. I love the promises of all of those things, of the animals that will be friendly. Man, that one really gets me. But there's nothing more than this one. and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Oh, let that be your passion. Let that be your drive, your overriding priority in life, to be there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 through 54, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Have any of you lost any loved ones? Have any of you lost any loved ones? Just this week, I visited my dad's grave again. Oh, I look forward to the day when that grave will be useless. I look forward to the day when my daddy, who taught me about Jesus, I'll get to be with him again. I can't think of anything that's worth letting go of that hope. Can you? Can't think of anything that's worth turning aside so that I will be there on that day to greet him and to meet him when death is swallowed up in victory. What a promise we have in Jesus, sealed by his life, death, and resurrection. These promises, focus on them, my friends. I'm not just sitting here, standing here saying, "So I've showed you the promise, so now go and live right, okay?" No, I am telling you, the power to live the life that God has called you to. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that power comes through focusing on the promises like God's people always have. Focusing on what he has in store. It will give you the strength, it will give you the courage, and it will open your heart to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so that he does everything needed in you and through you, so you're ready for that day. Do you want that? Yes. Spend time every day. Let's not forget, as Seventh-day Adventists, the Adventist part of it. He is coming, the second advent. He is coming, and that is our ultimate hope. Anything we can accomplish on earth in and of itself will burn and fade away. It'll be gone. Jesus coming again is what makes all of our hopes real and worthwhile and actually the same thing by which to structure and set up our lives. This is the investment. This is the plan. This is the way we go. And I want you to notice something. As we read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, maybe one of the words that didn't seem that pretty was that one where he says that we could partake of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Corruption. Do you notice? That word shows up here. When we think of corruption, we think, of course, of governments and of moral corruption. But overwhelmingly in the Bible, when it's talking about corruption, it's talking about the fact that everything that you can look at is being destroyed even as you watch it, including me. Because we're all dying, aren't we? We're all on our way to death, even as we live. These solid wood pews, should time last 100 years from now, I don't think they'll be quite as solid, do you? Everything in this world is corruptible. And what is it that has brought this corruption into the world? It's living life by desires. You remember the first sin on earth, looking at the fruit and saw it was desirable. And rather than having the desire be for God, turn the desire to something else. Every time we do that, we are choosing that which will fade away, degrade, and be destroyed eventually before our eyes. To escape that corruption, and to become the person that God has called you to be and created you to be, look to Jesus. Look to his promises and live your life according to that. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exceedingly great and precious promises that you have given us. You have told us that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that you have prepared for those who love you. O Father, we choose right now to be those people. We choose right now to say, whatever the world may offer me, whatever the world may threaten me, nothing is going to turn my heart. I choose you, Jesus. I choose to live for you, and I choose to live in hope and confidence that you are coming and that you are going to fulfill all of those promises. Oh, Father, forgive us for the things that we have counted as even being in the competition with what you have in store for us. And fix our hearts now that we can trust you and your word all the way until we get home with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.